Lord, we ask that you would take, especially this part of the study in Romans 9, 10, and 11, that you would open our eyes to these things that you are doing. Lord, so much of what's talked about in Romans 9, 10, and 11 have to do with what's happening in the world today. And so, Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes, and in the midst of all the confusion, Lord, we ask that we would see from your perspective. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, so we are in the book of Romans. We're currently in Romans 9. And, you know, chapters 9, 10, and 11 are often overlooked. There's a lot of reasons for it. There's a lot of themes all there. There's a lot of quotes of the Old Testament. And it takes a long time to really study these chapters. But they're very important. And we're not going to go through it verse by verse, but we do want to talk about some of the main themes of these chapters. What are those themes? One is God's choice. We talked a lot about that last time. God chooses us because we're good? No, but because of his mercy. And we see that. You know, we see it with the nation Israel, and we see it in our own lives. There's a lot more about faith. We'll be talking about that today. Also, the whole role of Israel in history and what's happening today is talked about in Romans 9, 10, 11. So there's some important clues concerning the end of time and just some of the things that are going to be happening in the world. And a lot of that is very relevant for us today. We're living in a world that doesn't make sense, you know, and understanding the scripture at least gives us a framework from which we can see, you know, what is happening to the world. You know, we hear things all the time. Just this week, I think as of yesterday, over 500 people had been killed by ISIS, either in Paris or in Beirut or in Baghdad. You know, there's a funeral. They set off bombs in a funeral because that's where a lot of people gather. You know, it's a crazy, mixed up world. So last week, we looked at Paul's burden for Israel and the Jews. And we're going to see this all the way through these chapters. He has this great burden for it. And it's interesting because the Jews were Paul's biggest persecutors. Eventually, they had him imprisoned and sent to Rome to be executed. And yet, he has this burden for the Jews for their salvation. So we started talking about that last week. And you know, it's kind of a perplexing because, you know, Paul, you're being persecuted by the Jews. And Paul mentions, yeah, for the most part, Israel has rejected the Messiah Jesus. Yet, God has made an everlasting covenant with Israel. He still has promises to fulfill on their behalf. And I think we may have a slide on this, I think. You know, we talked about this last week. He's going to make them a mighty nation. He's going to bless them. Israel is going to be a blessing to all the earth. He's going to establish them forever. And he's going to give them a great, great land. And there's a lot of other promises, too. And so one of the things that Paul is asking, well, how is this going to happen? Because on one hand, they seem to be enemies of God. On the other hand, God's made this covenant with them. And one of the things he says, listen, if God has chosen them, just like he's chosen us, it's not because of how good we are. He does it because of his love and mercy. And so therefore, God is not finished with the Jews yet. We also saw a diagram last week. And this is a very simple diagram. I know a lot of theologians would like to pick it apart. Well, you forgot this, you forgot this. But for our sake, this is simple. God's people was Israel all during the Old Testament. At the time of Jesus, that shifted over to the church. However, God hasn't abandoned Israel, even though they've been scattered. They haven't received the Messiah. There's going to be a time that they're going to come back to the Lord in mass. And that's going to be at the very last days when collectively we become the bride of Christ. Okay, so let's go back to Romans 9 and let's start in verse 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles, by the way, who are the Gentiles? They are all the peoples of the world. They're everyone except for Jews. Because in the Jewish mind, they saw everyone in two categories, us and them. Now, that wasn't exactly the way God wanted it to be, but that's the way they said it. And so Jesus came for both the Jews and the Gentiles, which is us, you know, no matter what country we're from, unless we're Jewish. Okay, the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith, the righteousness of God. You know that gift that we talked about in Romans 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8? But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." Now, Jesus, or the Jews, many of them, not all of them, but the great majority of the Jews had rejected the righteousness that comes by faith. Rather, they were clinging to a righteousness based on works. So what is a righteousness based on works or law? It's attempting to be righteous before God on the basis of how good we are or doing what the law requires. Now, that doesn't work, does it? Why? Because we always fall short, you know? Now, there was a purpose for the law, and that was to kind of make people realize, hey, I can't do it myself. I need something else. Oh, the Messiah Savior. That's it. You know? Now, what is the righteousness based on faith? It basically says we cannot attain that righteousness no matter what we do. But praise God, Jesus did it for us at the cross by his shed blood. He gave us a gift called the gift of righteousness or the gift of justification, and receive it, and we receive it how? By faith. Because if we received it by works, we'd be doing just exactly what the first category does. And so this is the message that we've heard all the way through Romans, hasn't it? You know, and Paul here is lamenting. He's saying, Israel has not, they're still trying to find righteousness by their works, and they missed it. So let's go on to chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, who has faith. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness, which is based on law, shall live by that righteousness. What he's saying is if we're trying to live by the law, we're going to have to live by it. We have to live by all of it. We got to be perfect. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. Let's kind of stop there. Again, just like in chapter 9, we see this intense burden of Paul for the Jews. My heart's desire, my prayer to God is for their salvation. And he saw that they were missing salvation because they were clinging to the law. They were trying to cling to their own works. They were trusting in their zeal, in their works. But Christ is the end of righteousness that's based on the law. It wasn't working, and it still doesn't, even though maybe some people may try. And even today, there's some who try to please God by doing all the right things. So we see this two different things. There's the righteousness based on faith coming up here. And then there's the righteousness based on works, right? The righteousness based on works is I've got to do all the right things. And it's easy, even though maybe we're not Jews, we can do the same thing, can't we? If I do everything right, I'm going to please God. I'm going to make him happy. No, it doesn't work that way. You know, when we try to have righteousness based on works, we're going to become frustrated, or we're going to become right, self-righteous and judgmental. That's religion. And that's the way a lot of, sadly, even a lot of churches, maybe not intentionally, they push Christianity in a way that you've got to do more for God. You've got to be better and better, or else God's not going to like you. They wouldn't say it exactly like that, but that's sort of the message. And that's religion. Religion is man trying to please God. On the other hand, righteousness based on faith is different. God has provided a different way through what he did at the cross. Jesus becomes our righteousness for us. And the result is we have joy. There's life, like that Zoe life. There's peace. There's freedom. There's compassion for others because we know how it is. So we know that we can't make it on works. So this is the big question that all through Romans is being thrown out. Is our righteousness based on faith, or is it based on works? Okay, so let's go down. Let's go a little bit further. Let's start in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. He's saying, this is what we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. You know, this is a beautiful description of God's gift. It's the word of faith. All we need, it's not what we do, it's what we confess with our mouth and what we believe in our heart. Isn't that beautiful? We don't have to worry about, have I made it or not? You know, every other religion, unfortunately, even some within Christianity, if they talk about eternal life, it's in the context, you've got to do so much. Like Islam, for example. Islam says, yeah, there's a paradise out there for some people, but God never tells you if you know for sure if you have it or not. You know, of course, it's not really the paradise. It's all, you know, stuff that's not true. But this is what they say. And they say, maybe you might make it, but you never know until you stand before God in paradise, before Allah. There's things you can do, like you can kind of kill infidels or something like that. And, you know, maybe you increase your chances, but you never know until you get there. I mean, that's ridiculous, isn't it? I mean, if there's a loving God, he wouldn't make it that way, would he? But everyone's got to work for their salvation. Not in true biblical Christianity. It's the word of faith. Lord, I believe. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth. Jesus is Lord. This is what God's done for me. That's what results in salvation, if it's done in a sincere heart. And this is the word that we have to proclaim to the world. Because the world is looking for something today, more than ever. Even this week, much more than last week. Let's go to verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes, not whoever works, but whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, let's kind of focus a little bit on this phrase, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. In other words, Jews get salvation how? By the word of faith. Gentiles as well, or Greeks. Greeks was another way of saying Gentiles, you know. And actually, we all receive righteousness by the word of faith. And this is a theme that's all the way through the scriptures, not just in Romans 9, 10, 11, or all the way through the book of Romans. Like, look at Romans 1:16. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's to both of them, isn't it? Chapter 2, verse 9 and 11. He's talking about judgment here. There'll be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. Of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. See, it's no distinction. Chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Talking about the Jews? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. And then in chapter 10 here, verse 12. No, verse 10, verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches to all who call on him. Do you get that? Is there a difference between Jews and Greeks when it comes to salvation? No. Now, you might be saying, Mike, why are you making such a big deal about this? Or why is Paul making such a big deal about it? Because today, something is happening. There are some today who are saying that Jews are exempt from receiving righteousness and salvation by faith. They can do it through the law. They say, in the end, all the Jews are going to start following the law, and therefore they're going to be saved through the law. Now you're probably saying, Mike, that can't be right. That's not scriptural. That's correct. It's not. They actually call it the two covenant theology. Has anyone heard of this? Probably not, because we don't really talk about stuff like this, but it's there. It's becoming a very popular teaching today. And I think that's one reason why Paul, in the book of Romans, looking ahead to generations ahead, felt like he needs to put in there, there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, Greek and Jew. It's the same. All of them are saved by grace in Jesus Christ and faith. Some mainline denominations have come up in the last 15, 20 years with formal statements to this effect. They make it sound like they don't want to condemn the Jews and the Jewish religion, but they just want to love them. And they're saying God has a special plan outside the new covenant for them. There's a lot of, they call themselves Christian Zionists, who are saying the same thing. Fellowship of Jews and Christians. You may kind of, I get these emails literally every day. John Hagee Ministries is now into this. This two covenant theology. And so what are they saying? This two covenant theology. They're saying there's two covenants. There's the old covenant and there's the new covenant. Jews will be saved by virtue of the old covenant. wait a minute. Where's Rome? You know, if they read Romans, and they'll say, in the end, the temple will be rebuilt, and sacrifices will again be started, and that will prepare the way for the Messiah. No, no, no. Now, I'm not sure if there may be a literal temple that is rebuilt, but if it's rebuilt, it's not to prepare the way of the Messiah. It'll be because Jesus has our sacrifice. He's already died for us, hasn't he? And the temple that it talks about being built at the very end is the temple of the body of Christ. Now, do you know what the Messianic Jews are saying? But by the way, who are Messianic believers in Jesus? Messianic believers are people who are Jews by race, but they have started following Jesus. They've seen him as the Messiah. You know what they're saying about all this? This is pretty harsh. They're saying this two covenant theology is perhaps the most severe form of anti-Semitism yet. Why? Because that theology will send Jews to eternal hell. Because they're saying they don't need Jesus. They can just trust in the law. They can trust in the provisions of the old covenant. Now, they may be thankful for the millions raised on behalf of Israel. Actually, someone told me just 2 weeks ago, John Hagee Ministries last year raised $250 million for Israel. Now, a lot of that's going for some good things. But you know what? This just shows how mixed up it is. And this is the reason I want to kind of talk about this openly. But there is the biggest group who hate the Jews who are becoming Christians. There's a group of rabbis and Orthodox Jews in Israel today that are persecuting the true believers of Jesus, the Jewish believers. Actually, just 2 weeks ago, I was with one of the leading pastors of a Messianic congregation in Tel Aviv. Avi, some of you met him when he was, he came to Koinonia last November, and he was here in the States. We got together. He was only here for about 2 days, so I went down to Loveland to meet him. And by the way, at the end, he said, you know, I don't know why, I just feel kind of a connection with you guys. And he said, you know, he's coming back to the States, I think to Dallas in July, and he said, maybe I could come up and visit with your church in July. And I said, we would love that. So we're talking about that now. You can pray for that. But Ivy said that there's a group of, especially some rabbis, that they are just filled with hatred for these Jewish believers. And he's gotten death threats and all sorts of stuff. And the reason is because this group of rabbis, they feel very threatened. You could say it's kind of like the religious leaders of Israel back in Jesus' time. There's still a bunch of religious leaders in Israel today. And unfortunately, a lot of the Christian Zionists, they raise this money for Israel and they give it to this group of rabbis who are persecuting the true believers. So it's kind of crazy what's happening. But we have already seen in the book of Romans that salvation is only through Jesus, right? For the Jews and the Greeks. There's no distinction. John 14:6 says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was talking to Israel. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Or how about Acts 4:12, in Jerusalem, Peter says, and there is salvation in no one else. He's talking about Jesus. And there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men which we must be saved. It's only in Jesus. Actually, We're going to talk more about this in the next 2 weeks. But let's kind of introduce this. Scripture teaches that at the very end, many Jews will receive Jesus and be on fire for Him. They will believe and receive the gift of righteousness that's provided for by Jesus. A righteousness that's based on faith. And by the way, that's why the satanic forces are working so hard against Jews and Israel and against Jewish evangelism. Because it all has to do with the very end. Just real quick, just kind of let's talk about a couple dates of what's happening today. 1948, Israel becomes a nation for the first time since 70 AD. And many Jews begin returning to Israel. 1967, as a result of the Six-Day War, Jerusalem captures and makes Jerusalem, or the Jews capture and make Jerusalem the capital of Israel again. Within a couple years, all of a sudden, Jews start coming to Jesus. Actually, it started here in this country, in America. Organizations like Jews for Jesus became very popular. And then it spread to Europe. It spread to South America. And then it started jumping to Israel. And today, it's increasing even more. Jews who are coming to know Jesus. Actually, let's kind of go to the next slide. Just to kind of give you a bigger picture. Today, there are 13.3 million Jews worldwide. About 5 million in Israel. Almost half, not quite. By the way, the United States has most of the rest of them. After that, France leads the world in number of Jews. You know, and then there's other places. Mexico has some. Argentina has some. And they're all around the world. But most of them, Israel, U.S. and France. By the way, that's why France is being targeted, I believe, by the demonic forces. And that's why the U.S. is too. And that's why Israel is. Jewish believers worldwide, they estimate, this is as of last year, close, maybe as many as 500,000 Jews. That's a lot. That's 500,000. There's going to be a lot more. A lot more come, but it's starting to happen already. And even in Israel, 20,000 of them, and now they say every town has at least a messianic congregation. It may only have 4 or 5 people, but every town has one. God, in Israel. You know, if Avi, our messianic pastor from Tel Aviv, he's actually one of the key pastors in Israel. You know, when he comes, he'll probably be sharing more about what's happening. This is pretty exciting. So let's kind of go. We're going to talk more about this next week. There's 3 more verses here. Verse 14. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach without, unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So the word of faith has to be preached. It has to be shared. Who is it going to be that's going to share the good news of righteousness by faith? And he's speaking of both Gentiles and Jews. It's us. We must go and preach the good news. Beautiful are the feet, it says, are those who bring good news. And may that be more and more. And as this world gets closer and closer toward the end, there's going to be an increased need to be preaching the good news of faith in Jesus. Who are we going to be preaching it to? We need to be preaching it to the Jews. We need to be preaching it to all people, all the Gentiles, to all the peoples everywhere. And you know what? We need to be preaching it to the Muslims too. We're going to talk more about that as well in the next couple of weeks. But the scriptures also talk about that those countries around Israel, God's going to bring them into revival as well. They're mostly Muslim countries right now. By the way, how many Muslims are there in the world today? Over 1 billion. And my personal belief is that Islam, the religion, there's a very definite demonic center to that religion, designed to try to bring down Christianity, to kill Christians, to kill Jews. However, that doesn't mean that Muslims are demonic. Most Muslims, what do? They were born a Muslim. That's what they've been told. And we need to reach out to them. By the way, there are more Muslims coming to the Lord right now than ever in history in the last couple years. God is giving dreams to them. There's been reports sometimes of 15, 20 people in one town having the same dream of Jesus coming to them. And now God's giving dreams to Jews, especially in the Middle East. It's God that's doing it. He's doing something right now. And we need to be prepared with sharing the good news. We've talked a little bit about the refugees in Europe a little bit. Friday, the day that Paris was attacked, I also got a newsletter from Dirk Mueller. And Dirk is, he's a German. He lives in Dresden, Germany. He visited with us, 10, 12, 13 years ago. And actually, he has started a training school, Bible school, training school there in Germany, and also a church. And Emmanuel Fellowship, us, we happen to be his legal and financial covering. We don't talk much about it because it's, not a whole lot to say, but Jennifer knows because people who give to this ministry from around the country, they send it to Frisco, to us. We process it and send it on, and it is administrative type things that you don't need to know. But he wrote yes Friday and said, listen, an amazing thing that's happening. They've got a small church, but they have had 30 Syrian refugees starting to come to their church. All of a sudden, 30 of them. Their church is probably considerably smaller than ours. And they have 14 Iraqi immigrants that they've started an Alpha course for. And they're kind of thinking, they don't have time. They say, these people are wide open. Now, these are Muslims, but they're wide open for the gospel. And that's something that we've had a part in kind of helping kind of sustain them financially. This is something that's happening. And there's another church in Berlin. I think I mentioned to you, they've gone from 200 to 600 in the last year because of Iraqi refugees coming to the Lord, being baptized, being part of the church. Now, this gets very confusing because a lot of Europe is saying, we don't want all these refugees. Just in the country of Greece, 50,000 refugees a week are landing on the shores of Greece. People who don't have any homes, and they're trying to get into all of Europe. They're spreading all over Europe. Europe is saying, listen, what are we going to do with them? Our economy, they don't have jobs. They don't have any things. They don't have anything to add. We don't have housing for them. We don't have schools for them. What are we going to do with them? A lot of people are saying, we've got to send them back. And then people have also been saying, I bet you ISIS is sneaking people in. And you know what came out yesterday? One of the attackers that blew himself up, they found his passport. Syrian, they traced it. He came in as a Syrian refugee to Greece 2 weeks ago. What do you do if you're Europe? Because there's most of them are people who are, their homes have been destroyed. This is how crazy the world is right now. There's no good answers for any of this, is there? But it's providing a way for the gospel to go forth like it's never had, like it's never happened before. There's a spiritual war going on. We've got to be aware of it. And we got to fight. By prayer first, by the preaching of the gospel, by living out the Christian life, you know, agape love. But we also have to realize that the devil, the kingdom of darkness, is active too. This anti-Jewish hatred that's spreading around the world is demonic. This anti-Israel hatred, it's demonic. This anti-Jewish evangelism, you know, we're against evangelizing the Jews, that's demonic. You can see how the devil wants to kind of shut all that down because the end is coming. ISIS, you know, ISIS's attentions, they intend genocide, wiping out all Jews and Christians from the Middle East. They say that every day on their YouTubes. Every day. Why? Because it's demonic. And they know that the Christians in the Middle East and Jews in the Middle East, they have a vital role to play at the end of the age. And at the end of the age, Jesus comes back. Satan is thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. And when he's released, then he's thrown into the lake of fire for eternity. He is trying to stop this. So we live in exciting days. We can't fear, but we have to resolve to work harder. Just this weekend, the events in Paris, they're tragic. We got to be praying for them. You know, people are asking questions. People, when people are being killed all around them, they're saying, God, help me. But we've got to have, like Romans 10 says, who will tell them if we're not sent? Who will tell them the word of God? It's got to be Christians that have to do that. You know, the truth, I'm sad to say, is there's going to be more violence and more tragedy in this world. I mean, already this week, there's Paris, Beirut. How many people heard about the 2 bombings in Beirut? Hardly any. You know what? It's getting so common that it's not even in the news a lot, unless it gets really big. Who heard about the funeral in Baghdad that was bombed and people were shot up? These things are happening all the time. ISIS, yesterday, full of glee at what happened, they promised this is just the beginning of a bloodbath for France. And then they said, after France, it's going to be coming to America too. We are the 2 countries being singled out. Other countries, Beirut, I mean, a lot of people. But we are the 2 that are being singled out the most. And Israel. Wait a minute. Aren't those the 3 places that have the most Jews? Yeah, that's right. That's right. Do you see how this is all fitting together? So when we see these things happening, let's don't fear. It should make us sober-minded because we are being thrown into the war, a spiritual war, the war that's going to end it's going to be at the end of the age. I don't know what the timetable is. It may drag out another 100 years. It may drag out another 10 years. We don't know. But things are happening, brothers and sisters. One last verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. God is calling for soldiers in this war. We're not fighting with guns, although there could be governments that are going to be doing that. Our weapons are prayer, preaching the gospel like we've never done before, and living the life like we've never done before. That's what's going to reach people for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we live in a crazy, mixed up world, and it seems to be getting crazier. And yet, Lord, your word has spoken thousands of years ago that there's going to be a day that everything's going to come together, that you're going to bring the Jews back to their homeland, that there's going to be that your people, the Jews, are going to start coming back to you, and that there's going to be revival in the Middle East. But yet there's also going to be war like there've never been war in the Middle East. And all these things are going to be happening, and all the nations are going to be crying out to you. Some of them cursing you, some of them asking for salvation. Lord, we didn't plan to be living in the day that we are living now, but you've placed us there. Lord, let us not just hide ourselves in the affairs of everyday life, but Lord, open our eyes to see what's happening, that we can have a part in what you're doing in the world today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.